A very good morning to you. And yeah, good morning. And you know, here we are, first Sunday in 2024. Hope the year's going okay so far. You know, 7 days in, yeah. I don't know. It's something I thought about doing for a while now. I wanted to do a series on the book of Hebrews. And now, if you want, you can turn in your Bible. We're just going to look at a couple verses this morning, because this is kind of an introduction. But the book of Hebrews, and a fascinating book. And you know, I usually try and make those slides, you know, whenever we have a sermon series. And, these slides are works in progress, okay? So, Michael, we have that one with just the wall in the background. Yeah, there we are. So I'm working on this one. I thought, oh, okay. Now, basically, the title of the series will be The Supremacy of Christ, Making Jesus the Main Attraction. Now, you'll notice that picture behind is actually a photo I found of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And when I was there, and the people are there praying, some of them are sticking prayer requests into the bricks, I found it a very dead place, to be honest. I found a lot of religion there. And it was as if the Lord was saying, you know, you don't have to come here to find me. I'm in your heart. I'm wherever you are. And so I put that wall sort of in the background, a little faded. Mostly so you can see the letters. And again, I don't know what to do with that slide. I really don't know what to do with this next slide. This is a work in progress as well. Same thing, supremacy of Christ, making Jesus the main attraction, studies in the book of Hebrews. But one thing I was going to ask you and we'll leave this picture up for a bit, Michael. Maybe this is the same thing for you. What do your eyes focus on when you look at that slide? Any particular, what's that?
His eyes.
His eyes. Yeah. You're focusing on the picture of Jesus, aren't you? Now, we don't know what Jesus looked like, but you show that picture to anybody in the world and they'll say, oh, that's Jesus. And I thought about that as I looked at that photo, you know, that and I found I couldn't take my eyes off of those eyes. And over these next number of weeks, I want our eyes, our thoughts, to be drawn to Jesus. I want to make him the main attraction. Even the author of the book of Hebrews is going to tell us later on in this letter that we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to make him the main attraction. Now, there's so much good and solid stuff in this letter. It has long been one of my favorite New Testament books. It's right up there with Paul's letter to the Romans, his letter to the Galatians. That means there's lots of doctrine. There's some mystery. But all in all, it was an important letter then, and it's still an important letter now. Now, I want to tell you, it was written by my favorite author, but nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, if you have the King James Version, you'll see that for hundreds of years, the translators have titled this Paul's Letter to the Hebrews. And one of the early church fathers believed that Paul wrote this letter originally in Hebrew, and then someone like Luke translated it into Greek. But over the centuries, there's been a lot of rethinking about Paul's authorship. I mean, why would the apostle of the Gentiles be writing in Hebrew? Hebrews doesn't start the same way as Paul's other letters. You might remember, I actually managed to do a whole sermon on the words that he used in all of his letters to all the churches and to individuals. He always said something like, grace and peace to you. In one place, it was grace, peace, and mercy to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter doesn't start that way. There's no mention of an author. Lots of speculating, of course. People have suggested Paul, but other candidates include Luke or Barnabas, possibly Apollos or Silas. Some have speculated that maybe the author left their name out on purpose. Because in the first century, and to tell you the truth, here in the 21st century, not everybody would be too keen to discover that this letter might have been written by somebody named Priscilla or Phoebe. They were both very prominent in the early Christian church. Now, for what it's worth, I have two favorite candidates. I'll make this quick. Personally, I've often thought, oh, I wonder if it's Nicodemus. Right in John 3, Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. And you know, it's long been accepted that he and Joseph of Arimathea, remember the man who actually lent his tomb that he was going to use for his family, he lent it to Jesus. And it's quite well known that both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to him one night, that they became a pair of secret followers of Jesus. They'd been ranked pretty high up. They had a lot of prominence in Jewish circles. They had a lot to lose. It wasn't always safe to make your allegiance to Jesus a public matter. So maybe that's best to keep this letter anonymous. I don't know. But you know, it's very much the same in our world today. There are countries where you risk your life or your family's life once you become vocal about your dedication to Jesus. We don't understand that here in this country. You tell your friends you believe in Jesus, and they go, yeah, whatever. Keep it to yourself. But we don't encourage people to keep their faith secret, do we? But again, we live in Canada. We can't be too judgmental when there are people who, for safety reasons, have to be very careful about who knows that they become a Christian. The radio station that I work at, where I volunteer on Sunday mornings, I know you all listen to my show every Sunday, but that just goes without saying. The fellow that comes by after me, his name is Claire. He runs all the church programs. Claire goes to a church. I won't even mention the name of the church here because we are broadcasting on Zoom, and this sermon will be put online somewhere eventually. But there's a church in the Kitchener-Waterloo area, and they have a special outreach to people who come originally from Iran and Iranians, and they've been baptizing dozens of these people. They don't broadcast it. They don't put it on YouTube. They don't put it on Zoom. They don't even use these people's full names, because if they let people know that they want to follow Jesus now, their family members will suddenly be in great trouble over in Iran. So it could have been Nicodemus. I don't know. You know what my favorite personal candidate is? It came to me one time. I was reading the short letter of Jude just before Revelation. The whole book is only 25 verses long. But I found a similarity in some of the content of Jude's little letter. Now, do you remember Jude said he wanted to write about our common salvation? But he got sidetracked. He puts it this way. Now, this is Jude, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And Jude's benediction at the end of this letter, it goes like this. This is later on at near the end, verse 24 and 25. And it says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Well, the author of the Hebrews, listen to this benediction. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Sounds a bit similar. And in the next verse, Hebrews 13:22, the author says, "Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. I've in fact written to you quite briefly. Makes me wonder, is this the letter that Jude wanted to write first, but he felt compelled to get something else out quickly in response to some urgent matter? Now, don't let me drag this out. Oh, too late. Don't be overly swayed. This is my rabbit hole, not yours. All of this is complete speculation on my part, but you may be thinking, okay, so then why did he just waste 5 minutes of my life? Now, first of all, you can agree with this. I will not solve the mystery that has plagued Bible scholars down through the centuries. I won't be solving anything. But this letter to the Hebrews, as we will discover, was also written in response to something urgent. Not about those who would take the freedom that we have in Christ and turn it into a license for sin, as Jude seemed to focus on, but rather, and I'll explain it a little bit more before I'm done, but over the next several weeks, we're going to focus on it. There were those who decided to abandon their freedom in Christ altogether, preferring the more familiar practices that they had learned growing up under the Mosaic law. In other words, these people were abandoning the new covenant in favor of the old one. It was something that was going on, and not just in the first century, but even as New Testament, New Covenant Christians today. Many of us, we've never gotten this message very clear either, you know. Nearly 2,000 years after these words were penned, and this was written probably before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, so we're talking AD 70, that's a long time. We still debate about all this. Now, if you read my weekly email this past week, I know you listen to my radio show every week, and I know you read those emails every week. You'll know Mary and I were away for a couple of days. Yeah, I went to Niagara Falls. It was very nice. So I really just had time to put together a brief introduction to this letter. I'll do some more study this week and in future weeks, and we're all going to learn something really good from these words in this letter. So let us begin. And we'll start. I just want to look at the first verse. Now, if you got your Bible there, we're going to be looking at, we'll look at just a few verses before we finish this morning. I know some of you were hoping by the time I got through those two benedictions, I'd be done, but not much longer. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. This letter to the Hebrews begins with an emphasis on God. In fact, if you have the King James Version, you'll see the author and a lot of the ancient manuscripts that we have, they actually begin with the word theos, which is God. And so the King James says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The book of Hebrews begins with an emphasis on God, just as the entire Bible does. I bet you all know the first few words of the book of Genesis off by heart. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you know, it's a funny thing about the Bible. It never goes out of its way to try and prove the existence of God. You ever think about that? You ever notice that? The scriptures just take it for granted that there is a God and that people are perceptive enough to know that. It takes for granted that anybody with eyes to see can look up into the starry sky. I'm always amazed when Kevin shares a verse that I'm going to share, and I think Mike and Sue in the communion time shared something you were sharing. I mean, it's amazing to me how that works. But listen, anybody who has eyes to see can look up into the heavens. We're told in Psalm 19, the heavens, they declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. How can anybody look at a sunset or marvel at the incredible creativity? Just think about the uncountable variety. I don't know, just from the different kind of birds or butterflies. You ever go to the butterfly conservatory? You've never seen so many different butterflies in your whole life. Only a great creator can make a tree. Only God can fashion a delicate rose. Who came up with that? We didn't. Near the end of the year, a friend of mine on Facebook, now this person would call himself an atheist. He's fascinated by anything to do with space, astronomy. He posts amazing pictures taken of various galaxies out there in space, you know, from the Hubble Space Telescope, the James Webb Telescope, and he and I grew up in the days of the Apollo space program. Those were fascinating times. Are any of you old enough to remember the first time we saw that picture of the Earth taken from space? Until then, we just had, you know, people with maps and things, but all of a sudden there was out there in space. In fact, the astronauts, it took them a while to figure out what countries they were looking at because, well, we have our maps, right? But this was turned on its side. Huh? And so they finally figured it out. Oh yeah, I know what that is. First time we saw that. So just before Christmas, he was sharing about how the Earth is now spinning faster than usual. You notice time going by quickly? Well, scientists have had to adjust their atomic clocks because during the last 60 years or so, don't panic about any of this, because the Earth's rotation has accelerated by 1.59 milliseconds. Did you notice? Nothing to panic about. But my friend included these words at the end of his post. He said, "I love precise measurement." Now, since I've known him for like 60 years, he knows me, I know him, he has a sense of humor, I just decided to respond to the comment, right? He said, "I love precise measurement," and I said, "Hey, I love the precise measurer." And then I said, "Merry Christmas." He put a like on that. Maybe just the Merry Christmas part, I don't know. Or maybe he got a kick out of it. Here's Murphy the God guy again. But even my atheist friend knows, if he takes the time to think about it, the whole reason that you can measure anything, right? The whole reason you can count on something being so precise that if we start this rocket off today, we will know exactly where the moon will be 3 days from now so we can land on the thing. The universe is not a random thing. Oh, but there's no way I'm going to give any credit to God. Who do we think we are? Now here in church, I know, I am preaching mostly to the choir at this point, right? You're all going, "Yeah, take that." But you love that precise measurer too, don't you? But we do live in a day and age when people are suppressing that truth about there being a God. Something they actually know to be true. We don't like the thought, well, maybe this means I should be accountable to some kind of a creator, a holy God, one who has something to say about how I live my life. No. Billy Joel sang it for us. It's my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Remember that song? But it's bred into us, you know. It's in Ecclesiastes 3 where we're told that God has put eternity into people's hearts. We have to deliberately abandon the faith that we so easily had as children if we want to deny the existence of God. It's not natural for us to not believe. And in so doing, we think we're becoming more enlightened. But you know, the scriptures are clear. It says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The Bible doesn't take the time to argue that point. Now, for sure, there are calamities in this world. There are things I cannot tell you. Why does the loving God allow human suffering? I don't know. We've fallen from the original creation. Sin has affected or actually infected pretty much everything. I believe God is in the process of restoring that which was lost. The reason for the hope we have is that someday this whole crazy mess is going to make sense. Now, we don't have an answer for everything. But it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Right? That's why the Bible says it's the fool who says they don't believe in God. And here in Hebrews, now when we finally get to chapter 11, years from now, we're going to read this. Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly seek him. Okay, the reason we get together here at Generations Church, we want to encourage everybody, every Sunday, to keep seeking the Lord. In fact, later on, we'll learn from this book of Hebrews. That's where we get those words. So we want to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Every time Diane mentions the potluck Sunday, you'd think none of us have ever eaten in our whole lives. But we want to get together and have a meal. We want to come out and play on card tables and eat pie. If you are somebody who is beginning to doubt, maybe there isn't a God, or he's not worth seeking, listen, let me encourage you. Don't go down that rabbit hole. Keep seeking him, even if it's the littlest baby step you can take. Come, taste, and see. We've much to learn. But we won't learn it unless we humble ourselves in his presence. And we got all kinds of reasons to believe that he's present among us, don't we? Jackie shared some of the results of I believe our prayers had something to do with her dad's recovery. And we pray because we don't believe we're just blabbing into the air. We really believe God takes these. Does something with them. All right, I'm going to run out of time here. This is the longest introduction to any book you will ever hear. We're going to read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And then I'm just going to end with two real brief comments. Just to think about for now. But Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. I got these glasses from the optometrist. And oh, look, I can almost read. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. Oh boy, that'll take a while to unpack that. I won't do that this morning. But this is incredible stuff, what he's claiming about Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He holds stuff together. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He said, it's finished. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus is the main attraction. We'll get more into this, Lord willing, next Sunday. I mean, especially like, why is he suddenly bringing up angels all of a sudden? But I want to pull out two thoughts for you. First, you'll notice the word superior. As in Jesus, in this case, being superior to angels, his name, superior to theirs. And the word superior, and again, it depends on what translation you have. You'll see phrases like much better than, or more excellent than, or greater than. Our theme for this series, we're going to use the word supremacy. And that, however it's translated in English for you, that appears about 13 times in this letter in reference to Jesus. 13 times, Christ is better, Christ is superior, Christ is, well, whatever your translation says. He's superior, better than angels, as we just read. Later on, we're going to discover that he's greater than Moses. He has a greater priesthood, a greater sacrifice than any of those made in the temple. His covenant is greater than the one God made with Israel. Jesus' new covenant now reaches much farther than Israel and Judah. It's now going to include all people all over this planet who come to God by faith. All over this world, people who have the law written on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. Why is this letter written? Well, in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that's recorded in Acts chapter 2, you're familiar with that. And in the earliest days of the Christian church, when people were becoming known as followers of the way, followers of Jesus, before they're even called Christians, we talk these days, you know, about a group called Jews for Jesus. Well, listen. In the first century, they were all Jews for Jesus. Everybody was Jewish. They still worshiped in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. They read from the law of Moses. There was no New Testament. Now, they would have started getting some of these letters from people like Paul writing out to the churches, and they would have started passing these around. But the Holy Spirit did something that caught everybody off guard. He came in his fullness to Gentiles. It's in the book of Acts. He came to non-Jewish people. He came to Samaritans, for goodness sake. The first church council, if you ever want to read it, it's described in Acts 15. That council was convened to try and answer a question. These Christians that were there, these Jewish Christians, they were saying, well, all right, listen, we've accepted. We believe Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. But these foreigners, they're foreigners to the covenant. We only let them come to certain places in the temple court. What do you do with them? All right, listen, fine. We can't deny the Spirit has fallen on them too, just like us. But you make sure you tell them they still have to follow the laws of Moses. They do, don't they? No, the council decided no. No, they do not. Read it for yourself sometime, Acts 15. In fact, when you read Acts 15, you'll get to thinking, gosh, they're almost trying to make up things to tell these people to do, just so they don't offend people. Peter argued it. He said, listen, why make these Gentile converts? Why make them try to follow the same laws we've never been able to follow? Paul puts it this way in Romans 7 and verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, on this next point, scholars are pretty much unanimous. By the time this letter to the Hebrews, people who are Jewish, of course, as the name implies, by the time this was written, there were many who were undergoing fierce persecution, both from the Romans and also from fellow Jews. They were now Jewish Christians, followers of Yeshua, the Messiah. But they started believing maybe it'd be better to go back to Judaism. Hey, we had a nice temple, a high priest with all the robes and the smoke and everything, the law written on tablets of stone. We had all those great feast days, all those festivals. And for the most part, the authorities left us alone. This new way of Jesus, this is making life difficult. It's driving some of our family members apart. No, no, we've made a mistake. We must go back. Do you remember the last chapter of the book of John, Gospel of John? The disciples, they encounter the risen Jesus out there making breakfast on the shoreline. In John 21 and verse 3, Peter is quoted as saying to his friends, "I'm going out to fish." And they said, "Yeah, we'll go with you." Scholars tell us that Peter was saying a lot more than just, "Hey, it's a nice day. Bet you the fish are biting. What do you say, guys? Let's get out the old rod and reel. We're going to do a little bit of fishing. We need some R&R. Philip, bring the worms." No, when Peter says, "I'm going out to fish," he's really saying, "I'm going back. I'm going back to being a fisherman again. I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus anymore." Now, in Peter's case, you know, he denied the Lord. He's pretty sure. What does Jesus want to do with me now? All I do is let him down. You ever say that about yourself? You think God's going to turn you away? Now, why the other disciples want to join him, I'm not sure. But this is not just a few fellows out enjoying a fishing trip. These are people who are abandoning the new faith they once had. They're going back to something more comfortable, something more familiar, something safer even. Something that feels like, hey, I'm really doing something. I got a part to play. I keep some regulations. This sets our religion apart from anybody else. See, God, I'm doing stuff. You're going to hear my prayers now. The book of Hebrews was written to first century believers, and it's written to us. And it's written to tell us this: don't go back. Don't go back to keeping the law, relying on those old religious observances. They had their place. Now listen, you may have chosen to observe certain things in your Christian life, and they're not wrong. I'll explain later in this series. Our attitude towards what people do that we maybe disagree with or don't see eye to eye on, our attitude that we're supposed to have about people like that, it's all in Romans chapter 14. So jot that down if you want to look that up later. Here in our day, people have certain liturgies, certain practices, and they all have their place. You know, I've known several people, they attend something called Shabbat on Saturdays. Helps them focus on the Lord. Has some special meaning for them. Sure. But God has made a new covenant. And it's one that far outshines the old. The original readers of this letter, and now for us today, we can be assured the gospel is true. Any additions to it? Well, Paul said some very strong words in the letter to the Galatians. He said, hey, listen, if even an angel from heaven should bring you something, another gospel or, you know, something to add to this, let them be accursed. That's a strong word. Jesus is the Messiah and sent to the world. We'll get into more specifics as we go through the letter, especially as they pertain to Moses and the Old Testament commands, the priesthood. But I kind of thought if I could just use this as a general launching place, No, I'm done now. So I'm trying to think of the right word I'm looking for. Something for you to launch off into 2024 with. That's it. Because we're just 7 days into a brand new year. Listen, this is not the time for us to be going backwards. Oh, you're probably not attempting to return to some kind of a Jewish observance of Christianity, but in other ways, you may have thought it best to go back to something more familiar, more comfortable, more predictable, safer. maybe a little less likely to rock some boats with my family or friends or coworkers. Well, can I encourage you as well as me as I close here this morning? This is the time to be looking ahead, moving ahead, committing again to walking with the Lord in a real living relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, and not just some kind of a religious system. I have a life application study Bible at home. It's, you know, it's too heavy to carry around, but their introduction to the letter of Hebrews ends like this, and these words are good for us. It says this: whatever you are considering as the focus of your life, Christ is better. He's the complete revelation of God, the final and complete sacrifice for sin, the compassionate and understanding mediator, the only way to eternal life. As we look at the book of Hebrews, and I'm hoping maybe even you'll be inspired now to read it. What's he getting at? Let's begin to see history and life from God's perspective. And as we do, let us all resolve. I put that in there because it's a new Year's word, right? A resolution. Got a New Year's resolution you want to make? Here it is. Give ourselves unreservedly and completely to the incomparable Christ. May Jesus always be our main attraction. He deserves nothing less. Father, I just want to thank you for the gift of your Son, the heir of all things, the one who holds all things together, the one through whom you created everything. And Lord, he's your final word, the word that became flesh to dwell among us. Lord, here in 2024, you know our hearts, you know our desire to seek you. Lord, let us experience you more than ever before. Something that goes far beyond church, religion, do's and don'ts. May we find a living relationship with Jesus to be the most precious thing that we say we have here this year. And we give you the praise and the glory for it all. And we do it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.